So this evening, I actually want to talk to you a fair bit about what comes before the first verse of this evening's reading. After all this had happened. So I am going to talk a bit about the all this that had happened. And I know that you looked at this last week. Who was here last week? A few people, okay. So I am going to talk about this. You'll already be a bit familiar with it. Let me pray before we get started. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we long to have our hearts transformed by your word and by your Holy Spirit. We long for that because we long to be usable by you. We want to be effective witnesses to the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Lord our God, we long to see Rockingham, Perth, Western Australia, the world, won for the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to see you move in power through your church. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, when Paul came to Ephesus, he found the city in the grip of superstition, fear, demonism and darkness. It was a city devoted to two big things, sex and religion. The great temple of Artemis was located there, and it was as familiar to people in those days as the Sydney Opera House or Optus Stadium is to us. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and tourists travelled from all over the Roman Empire to Ephesus to see that temple. In Acts 19, Luke gives us a compelling account of how the gospel can reach and impact an entire city and even its surrounding province through a small group of Christians. He shows us that God never wins his battles by majority vote. He delights in using what looks like from the outside a bunch of small and powerless people to transform entire communities and cities and nations. He gives them a power that the world doesn't have, a power the world can't even comprehend, and the ability to work in a way that is radically different from the culture around them. It was true when Luke wrote Acts. It is true for the church today. It is true that God is able to do that through St. Nick's here in Rockingham. Now, the Ephesians were crazy about religion and spirituality. They loved it. The people indulged in a veritable spiritual smorgasbord of sexual excess, which was so closely linked to religion, it may as well have been the same thing. Astrology, occult practices, and no end of superstitious fear. Ephesus was full of brothels, temples, priests, magicians, witches, sorcerers, and quacks of every shape and signs. I've actually been to Ephesus and I've seen almost side by side, one ad pointing to a brothel, another to a temple just down the road. The result was that people lived in slavery to self-indulgence, fear and darkness. And that's where Paul came to proclaim the good news about Jesus. That's where Paul, through the gospel, overthrew the strongholds of evil. It was from this city that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and said, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." And he wrote to the church in Ephesus from Rome, urging them to be strong in the Lord. "For our struggle," he said, "is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." When he looked around Ephesus, Paul saw a stronghold of darkness that could only be overcome by the power of Jesus and his gospel. And there's no shortage of strongholds like that in our world today. But this part of Acts shows us just what can happen when a church begins to catch on to the power that God has put at its disposal, when a church operates in the way that God has intended it to. Now, the first place Paul always went when he got to a city was the local synagogue. Verse 8, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And so Paul moved on. And Paul went on like this for 2 years so that everyone in the whole region, Jews and Greeks alike, heard the gospel. And in verses 11 to 12, God did extraordinary miracles, we're told, through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs, the kind of the tradesman's sweatbands that he wore while he was at work, the tradies' aprons that he wore while he did his manual labour, all those things that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. As always, Paul began by declaring the truth about Jesus. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Come in Jesus Christ. But wherever the gospel goes, it finds enslaved people. People enslaved by the powers of darkness. And it's this rule of darkness, this stronghold of Satan, which the kingdom of God in Christ challenges and overcomes. At first, the gospel was welcomed in Ephesus. The Jews there had made Paul welcome. They'd even invited him to come back. And for 3 months, he pointed to Jesus in the scriptures. He reasoned and he pleaded with them about the kingdom of God. But it seems that when some of them began to understand exactly what it was Paul was teaching them and the life-changing implications of accepting Jesus as Lord, they dug their heels in and they publicly attacked the whole idea of following Christ. So Paul moved out of the synagogue and he moved into Tyrannus's lecture theatre, taking the disciples with him. And if you want to know what it was, the substance of what Paul taught over those 2 years, well, you can read it in his letters. Read the letter to the Ephesians, read the letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Romans, Colossians. Now, the sheer scale of the impact of this teaching cannot be overstated. A lot of people must have come to hear Paul. And then they must have gone and spread what they'd come to believe, because Luke says in verse 10 that all the Jews and Greeks, so pretty much everyone who lived in the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Believers spread the word far and wide, and probably one by one to start with, and then families, and then workplaces, and their neighbourhoods. They formed churches in cities around the province. And then those churches planted more churches, so that in 2 years the whole of the province was reached by the gospel of Christ. And you know, there's nothing sophisticated or mysterious about it. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how suburbs and cities and nations are won for Jesus. People believe the gospel. They tell others. Churches are formed, and they plant more churches. That was during this time that the church in Colossae was begun by Epaphras and by Philemon. They carried the gospel up the Lycus Valley into the cities there. And others, whose names we don't know, preached in other cities across the region, across what's now modern-day Turkey. They may have even been the founders of the churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation: Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. People who heard the Apostle Paul proclaiming this revolutionary truth in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus went out, and the gospel went with them. There is unimaginable power in the gospel of Jesus. Luke also tells us that the word was confirmed by signs in verse 11. We saw that a moment ago. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God was showing his power in word and deed. And his power was definitely at work in Ephesus. The first sign often of the crumbling of the stronghold of darkness is the attempt by the powers of darkness to make alliance with the Christian cause. That's what happened in Ephesus. One of Satan's favourite tricks is to try and join the team. Have a look at verses 13 to 17 with me. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Those seven sons of Sceva knew a good thing when they saw it. They were sons of a Jewish high priest. They recognised that there was an opportunity here to use religion and the Ephesians' obsession with things spiritual to advance their own cause. So they attempted to jump on the bandwagon and use Jesus and Paul's names like some kind of magic spell to cast out evil spirits. It shows something about this kind of person, doesn't it? And we've got them today. Fortune tellers, astrologers, mediums, who know enough about the spiritual realm, enough about the occult to sound impressive, but who are basically ignorant charlatans, fooling around with powers they do not understand. Now, what happened to the sons of Sceva was at one level hilarious. In another way, it's also very sad. They tried to cast out the evil spirit by the name of Jesus, by the name of Paul, but the man who was under the control of that spirit was then driven by the demon to take them all on single-handed. And the scene, you can imagine it, it's like one of those great westerns. You know, there's a fight in the bar and Clint Eastwood manages to beat all seven of his opponents and bodies of men come tumbling out of windows and doors all bloody and bruised and their clothes ripped off. Given how dramatic this incident was, given that interchange between the man or the spirit speaking through the man to the seven sons of Sceva, that whole incident spread far and wide. Everyone, it seems, in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, heard about it. And the result wasn't the glorification of the demons, but Jesus. And the name of Jesus was magnified in Ephesus because here was a name of real power. Power in the realm of the invisible world. And the work of the gospel started to really grow in Ephesus. As Paul tells us, sorry, as Luke tells us in verses 18 to 20. And it came in two great waves. Firstly, the Christians started to deal with their own lives. Revival and reformation always begins in the church with believers in our hearts. They came and they confessed what they had been doing in private. Obviously, they were relatively new Christians, and perhaps they never thought there was anything particularly wrong with what they were doing. But as they sat under the teaching of the apostle, and they saw the kingdom of God, and they saw how God longs to set people free, they began to see that what they'd been doing had made them slaves. Those things were the reasons why they were weak and fearful and anxious. And so they began to confess their sins and God set them free. And that brought on the second wave. The church, having started to get its house in order, the pagans around them in the city began to take a second look at themselves and what they were doing. And many of them had practiced dark magic. They brought their books together and they burned them when they became Christians. They were set free by the gospel and by the Spirit from their own deadly delusion. It shows how light breaks forth through the church when it is simply being obedient to Jesus. We are the light of the world. When the church begins to act and to live as God has called us to, then the world will begin to see itself as it really is. People will see what is wrong. People will see what has been blinding and enslaving them. And it was very costly for them. It meant that these people were walking away from their livelihoods. They were actually changing the whole pattern of their lives, but they did it willingly and joyfully because they were gaining their freedom. Now in Ephesus, Paul and the other Christians, by the power of the truth, broke through the deception that was binding people. They assaulted this stronghold of evil. They broke it wide open. So that Luke says the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, and the city was shaken to its core. It caused such an upheaval that a riot broke out. It seems like most of the city joined in, enraged that the Christians were assaulting the strongholds of evil by proclaiming the gospel. And this is exactly what you can expect to happen when a church takes its stand for Jesus in its community. By the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Word, the strongholds of evil will crumble. And there are strongholds of evil like this all around us today, bastions of darkness. And drugs and addiction are one of them. Here in this community, so many people are enslaved to addiction and its consequences. A church transformed and convinced by the gospel and living and speaking with its power can tear down even that stronghold of evil. Another stronghold that's got a powerful grip on WA, and I'm sure in Rockingham, is consumerism, greed, and the endless chasing after more stuff. But the gospel can destroy it. Because the gospel tells the truth that the only way that men and women can be truly satisfied is in Christ. And there is also the culture-wide obsession with self and identity. So many people, particularly vulnerable young people, are being deluded and trapped by a philosophy which tells them that the only way to be fully who they're meant to be is to enact and pursue and demand immediate and public expression of everything they feel. And it locks them into a bondage they will never be freed from without Jesus, without His Holy Spirit. Only Jesus and the heart change He brings sets a person free to know their true identity, to know their amazing real worth. God longs to deliver people from these strongholds, and He has given the church His power and His authority to do it. If only we will take it up. And it begins, it goes on, it ends in, it is all about prayer. So I want to urge you to pray. Pray fervently that God would show you what you can do in His power here in Rockingham. What He did in Ephesus demonstrates that the whole nature of life around us can be drastically altered by the truth and love of Jesus. And by faith in the living God who opens doors to access to His family to anyone, anywhere. Pray that God will open your eyes and your minds to understand how much can be done by this church in this area. Now I need to say this, what the riot that exploded in Ephesus shows us is that the city, the community, the culture won't welcome any of this. They'll hate it. They will hate it. They will hate us and fight tooth and nail to destroy those who preach the gospel. particularly if they're appointed to be CEO of a football club or some other place of influence. Doors in Australian society keep being closed to the church. But what happened in Ephesus and spread like wildfire can happen here. Have a look at what the Ephesian opponents to the gospel said to stir up the mob and see if some of this isn't a little bit familiar. Verses 23 to 26. They accused Paul and the other believers of an outright attack on their prosperity, their well-being, and their way of life. In verse 27, they accused Paul of undermining the very core beliefs of their culture. And that is exactly what Paul was doing. Ephesus was like Australia in 2022. They weren't interested in hearing the Christians out. Verse 34, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." If something's so great, you don't need to shout other people down. You don't need to shout it for 2 hours straight. Luke says most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They grabbed anyone they thought was even vaguely connected to the apostles, and they hauled them before the court of public opinion. It's no surprise that the gospel and those who stand for Jesus are getting the same kind of hostility and opposition in Australia in our day. Faithful, Bible-believing Christians are painted as enemies of our national culture and our national way of life, because we say that true human identity, true humanity, is found in Christ alone. Ultimate reality is only found in knowing God. Genuine freedom is only found in living according to his good plans and purposes. It's hard. It is tempting to put your head down and try and see if you can just lead a quiet life. It's tempting to think that maybe now is not the time and place when God is able to move in power through his church to change a community and a city and a nation. But he can. He's done it before, over and over again. He did it in Ephesus, in the face of enormous spiritual and human hostility and opposition. He can do it in Rockingham. He can do it through this church. He wants to do it. He longs to do it. Let's pray now that he will. Father, we long to see your church revived. Move in us by your Holy Spirit. Put your hand on those parts of our lives. Show us those places in our hearts that we need to come to you and confess. Bring us on bended knee before the Lord Jesus. Bring us to your throne of grace, where we know we will find forgiveness and healing and restoration. Revive your church, Lord, because we, like you, long to see our city won for Christ. We long to see Rockingham won for Christ. We long to see Australia won for Christ. Lord, where we feel weak and ineffective and small and powerless, where we're frightened to speak up, where that doubt niggles in us that it could really happen, transform that thinking, change our minds, change our hearts, move in us, move through your church. We pray this so that you might get the glory that belongs to you alone. Amen.